So wisdom has application for us when we talk about God's calling for our life, or what we might call a vocation. And everyone has one. And a lot of times when we're trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? We don't think about it from the perspective of, what is wisdom calling me towards? And today I want to talk about the idea that God has a calling for our lives. And when we apply wisdom to that calling, we can be assured that God's plan for us will work the way that it needs to. Today, I really just want to focus on the idea that God does have a plan for us, and when we listen for wisdom, we can apply it to our calling. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to camp out there this morning. You know, when we started this series a couple of weeks ago, I knew that I wouldn't be here for the first three messages. I knew that was going to be the case. I thought, okay, I want to make sure that we have a series that I think will profit us as a body. And I prayed over it and said, Lord, where are we at? What would do? I wanted to spend some time talking about wisdom and talking about how do we gain wisdom? How do we use wisdom? How do we listen for it? Where are the areas in our lives where wisdom should be applied? And so as it turned out, July came upon us and it was 31 days, which gave us a great opportunity to do this Proverbs challenge. And I pray that you've been doing it. I pray you've been taking some time, one proverb every day based on the day of the month, read it three times, and then just ask the question, God, what wisdom are you wanting me to see in this? Is it wisdom for my kids? Is it wisdom for my job? Is it wisdom for my life? What is it you're wanting me to do? The last 3 weeks, I really appreciated Mike Lewis, our pastor of worship here, and Mike Lester, our student pastor, and then longtime lead pastor Joe Grizzle was able to come and speak with us too. I appreciated all of them taking kind of a different approach at wisdom each week. Mike Lewis talked to you about what is wisdom? Where is it at? He gave you kind of the contrast between wisdom and folly, and the reality that there are really only two voices crying at us when we're trying to figure out life's situations or life's challenges, and they are wisdom or their foolishness. One or the other. One is calling us, and they're both voices. It's a beautiful picture in Proverbs, if you've seen it, the way the author of Proverbs continues to kind of paint a picture of wisdom sort of calling out from the street, but that also folly calls out from the street. So Mike talked about the idea of being able to figure out where does wisdom come from and what is it. Mike Lester talked to you about the idea of being able to hear it. One of the things that Mike did that I really appreciated was that he made it clear, as much as we might like to, we do not choose wisdom most times. In fact, by default, we choose foolishness. We like the sound of our own voice. We like what we like, and we want God to kind of feed into that circumstance. We might even twist it a bit so that it looks like it's God offering us this, when in reality, it's just foolishness. And we're just jumping into foolishness because it's easier that way. And I appreciated Mike talking to that level of saying, hey, wisdom comes to us because God gives it to us, not because somewhere within us we have it hidden, because it comes to us. But also, and this is true of any occasion, anything you and I do in life, we've learned from somewhere else. We just have. Whether it's good, bad, it's never indifferent. The truth is there's never anything we do that never has little or no impact. There is always some impact to what we do. And Mike Lester talked about being able to listen for that. When I talked to Joe a couple weeks back, I said, hey, listen, you've always done so well in so many areas for us. One of the areas I want you to talk to is just about wisdom in our relationships. How do we apply wisdom, in particular in our families? How do we do that? How can we make sure that our kids know that we love them, or that we're operating properly, or our spouse understands that, or if we're not married, how do I make choices that are good long-term choices for me overall? And Joe did a phenomenal job with that, and I was so grateful for it. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that in our lives, we all have callings. We all have callings. And what the biggest problem we are saddled with is that sometimes we forget that our life, if we were to set it up and put it on a board, a lot of times people will like mark out points of our life and go, okay, this is who I am at work. This is who I am at church. This is who I am at a football game. This is who I am whenever I go to a movie. And we like to compartmentalize. And what I want to challenge you with today is to accept the fact that that doesn't really exist. The sum total of who we are is one grand picture. And everything that we do has some connection to something else. There isn't anything that's cut out from that. We cannot ostracize it. Instead, the way God has built us is that everything comes together. So whatever we're doing has impact across the board. And that in that, there is no separation between our work and our calling. That the God of creation has actually called us to be something. And so today I want to talk to you about what that looks like and how to apply wisdom into that as we look at Proverbs 22. But let's pray, and we're going to jump headlong into this. Father, I love you. I thank you that you are so gracious and that what you do is you guide our steps if we'll listen. You have a plan laid out for us. But Father, I'm no different than anybody else in this room, no different from anyone in the span of history. I like my path. I like what I want to do. What I want to do gives me momentary pleasure. It gives me freedom. It's a release or an escape. But I always find myself when I'm on my path that I'm always just a little bit weary. And I always feel a little bit off from where I should be. But your voice calls to me and calls me back to the path you've set in front of me. And even though that path may be difficult at times, it may be more challenging than the one I was on, what is true is that that path, your path, is always the way I should go. Because it's the way that you formed me to go. So today I pray that each one of us, Lord, hear that and understand. We also recognize how our path connects us with other people and how it is that we celebrate you by the work you've called us to and how ultimately our lives feed into a greater plan. Would you be with us today? I thank you that we've had time to celebrate you, to be reminded that we only have this opportunity because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the hope that's been set before us by believing him as Savior. So today, through your Spirit, guide our thoughts and guide our study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to begin, and this is really not very shocking, but I think it's important for you to hear me and to make this clear as we kind of go in. In our lives, there are two callings. There are very specifically two callings. The first one, for the follower of Christ, we believe the first one is this call from God to reconcile us to himself. When we look at the scriptures, time and again, when God calls us, he calls us to be reconciled. These are terms that mean I've evaluated your life. There is debt. It must be paid in order for you to have a relationship with me. And so what he has done is he has paid that debt through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's reconciled our accounts. He's made them all exactly what they ought to be. Our job is to accept that. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. We don't just wake up one day and go, oh, all reconciled. We have to make that willingness step that says, God, I recognize you have made this way for me. And so when we talk about that first call, it is that call. It's that call we hear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's the call that Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 1 when he speaks of God reconciling us to himself through Jesus. And the truth is this, in all of our lives, God has built us and shaped us to do certain things. And many people will go about their daily lives without any connection to Jesus whatsoever. And they will still be able to do, in many ways, the work God set out before them. They just won't realize what he's trying to accomplish. And it won't be, and this is really, really important for you to hear me say, and it won't be set apart work. But we can still do it. We're still equipped to do things. We're still built to do certain things. But that's the second calling in our lives. That first calling is God saying, be reconciled. Let your relationship with me be made solvent, be made true. Let you be made new. Whatever you're going to do in your life, if you'll allow me to make you new, then I'll take whatever you're doing and I'll give it the potential to be sacred. But if you're not willing to do that, then your work will continue. And I'm a God of providence, so I'm going to order your steps whether you realize it or not. And you're going to provide opportunities whether you realize it or not for me to bring this message about. But ultimately, I want that reconciliation. That's what I long for you. But also, it's the idea to live out that reconciliation among other people. That for the follower of Christ, we recognize for God to say, hey, your call is to come to me. Our call now is to take that message out so others can hear it. That our job is our entire lives become this sense in which we proclaim this message. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That now the calling in our life is whatever we do, we're to share this message of God wanting to reconcile people. We're to share it from our own lives. Whatever it is that we do, whatever calling we have in our lives, we're to view it from that perspective. 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells his sort of spiritual son, if you will. He says that his job is to live a peaceful life, right? And that through prayer to lift up other people and lift them up in a way so that they might be saved. Paul told Timothy that your job is to live peaceful lives. What he means by that is go about your daily work. Do what you're supposed to do. Call yourself out. Make sure you're doing what you're called to. But in that process, be praying, because I'm going to cross paths with you, with people who need to hear this message. And you should be praying that they might be saved. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says the same thing similarly. He says, you should mind your own business. He's giving them their like last charges of closing the letter and saying, okay, I'm closing up. This is the last things you need to be doing. He says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul is saying very specifically, you have a task and a job to do. You need to live a life among people that they don't feel like you're a thorn in their side. If they need a thorn in their side, I'll be it. I don't need you for that. That's strange, isn't it? When we really stop to think about what God really needs us for, he doesn't need us for much. But he does invite us in along the ride and uses us because he loves us and utilizes our gifts and who we're called to be. And so with that, this whole idea is to recognize whatever our call is in life, it can be and should be set apart by God. And whatever you're gifted at, whatever it is that you know in your heart you're called to be doing, so whether that's being an auto mechanic, whether that means that you do an incredible job as an accountant, whether it means that you're an incredible teacher or a nurse or a doctor, whatever it is that God has set you apart to do, do that. Because that's what you've been built to do. That's what God's established you to do. And so today, here's what I want. Here's what I'm hoping you'll leave with. I'm hoping you'll leave with the idea that our work and our call should not be separated. That what we do in our lives, every day of our lives, should not be separated as that's spiritual and this is not. But that we should see everything that we have the opportunity to do, that also our call is about ourselves, it's about others, and it's about God. Whatever we're doing in our lives and how it's operating, it's about ourselves, it's about how God has built us. But it's also about other people. Our lives will intersect with other people all along the way, and God has a plan for their life too. And that ultimately our work fits into God's overall perspective, and that we have a purpose. The last thing that I'd hope you'd walk out of here from here is we have a purpose. We have a task in our life. We have a calling, and to see it for that. So here's what I want to do. As we've been reading Proverbs, I've been challenging you, and as we've come to this Sunday, it's the 22nd, and so our primary text is going to come from Proverbs chapter 22. And I want to talk to you about characteristics of what it looks like for us in our lives, and what, more importantly, how our work connects us to one another. I want to begin with that. I want to talk about the idea that what we do in our lives, our work connects us to one another. It connects us to other people. And so when we're looking at Proverbs, there are a few things here in this chapter that I think we can pull out and go, okay, so these are characteristics of what it means really to live my life this way. The first characteristic that I think that we find is that we're called to be honest. When you really look at what's going on in our world and what we're doing, one of the characteristics, one of the traits of a person who acknowledges their call and that it connects them to someone else is that they're called to be honest. Now, in Proverbs, we're taught this in a couple of different ways. Chapter 22, it says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. He also says, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. He continues at verse 11, and he says, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Another verse that I think helps us to understand this idea of being honest. Verse 16 says, one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. When we talk about our calling, whatever that calling may be, one of the traits that we have to have is we have to be willing to be honest. Years ago, I worked at a coffee shop as I was kind of going through some of my college courses and so forth. One of the guys that I worked with was non-believer, really a very adamant non-believer. Jewish man, really kind of knew a lot, so to speak, about Judaism and what have you, but wasn't really a practicing member of Judaism either. And so at one point, I don't know if a picture came up on the TV or if we were just seeing the sign or something, and it had the person's name, and then right at the corner of it had the little fish, like Thuth's fish, you know? And I'm young in my faith, and I thought, oh, well, that's, you know, that's good. He's got a picture on it, you kind of know where he's coming from. The man responded to me by simply saying, every time I see that, I just avoid that business. If I see the fish on a card, or I see it on a bumper sticker, I see it on, and it's promoting a business, I just avoid that business. I said, well, why? Like, for me, that's a great marker. Like, hey, there's a fish on there, I can trust them. I said, no, because my experience has always been those individuals have been dishonest. They've been hypocritical. They haven't been patient. They haven't been gracious. They haven't, all of these things. Now, I will say this. I don't know what that person's experience was. I don't know if they went into that experience already kind of negative, already felt like they had something like a bone to pick, and so they kind of said that. I don't know. I don't know if that person that they were dealing with had a bad day or had a bad week or whatever it may be. I don't know what's going on. But it was a good kind of opener to me to remember, in what I do in life, the whole idea of being honest, of recognizing that everything that I say, let my word be my word. A lot of times that's a challenge for us because we really do, again, like I said before, we want to go our own direction. And sometimes we enter into some situation, we want it to be our way. And so we convince ourselves, I've said that before, the only person you really have to convince of anything is yourself. Once you do that, then everybody else, doesn't matter what they do. But in our minds, we sometimes do that, and we actually convince ourselves that we're being honest. The author of Proverbs says that really a good name is to be desired above anything else that you could gain. When people speak of you, they speak of you in a way that says that person's honest. But I think another element of being honest has something to do with us personally and recognizing that sometimes God, as he calls us to do things, we have to recognize our circumstance. There have been a number of times when I felt, over the 20-plus years of ministry, where I felt like, God, you're leading me to do this. I know you're leading me to do this. In fact, years ago, I remember saying to Debbie time and time again, man, I really feel like God is going to use me for something. I really feel like there's something big in store. God's got something big in store for me. But I realized as time had passed, and I don't think I ever once said, and for you as well, that sometimes what we do in our lives is we feel like God's calling us to do something, but we give no consideration to the people around us about how that might impact them. God's telling me we're going to have to sell our house, and we're going to live out of a tent, and we're going to serve food, and your whole family's going, you've got to be kidding me. I feel like we live in a tent anyway. Right? Like, you know, these sandwiches are getting old kind of deal, and you're telling me we're doing this already. Sometimes in the call of God, when we're called to be honest, we're called to be honest about our circumstance and asking God, God, are you calling me to this? Because if you are, that means that my wife has to come along with me. Or if God says to Debbie, you need to do this, she says, God, are you certain that that's what you want me to do? Because I know that Mike will have to come along with this. And Mike's stubborn, right? Or we have 5 kids, God, how's this going to change what we're doing? And sometimes when we talk about the call of God in our lives, being honest means we have to admit other people are impacted by what we do. You feel like God's calling you back to school? That's fantastic. He may very well be, but what's he calling you to do with the rest of the space around you? How are you going to make that work, and what are you going to do? And yeah, there's points of it where you have to just trust him with it. But sometimes being honest in our wisdom is to ask God, okay, who is impacted by this decision as well? Recognizing that, that's why I say that we're connected to one another. And being honest means that we admit that. Been meeting with a group of guys in the last several weeks, and we've been talking in this last study, we've been talking about the idea of margin in our lives and how when there's an absence of margin, meaning you have financial, spiritual, emotional, physical, and all of our lives are built around that, and when that margin is impeded, then it puts us at a level of despair and sometimes distress. And what we've been talking about is the fact that sometimes we think that the margin, we look at it and we go, oh, I just don't, you know, I'm not feeling good, so I'm not exercising enough. But the truth is my financial margin's been impeded over here because my car broke down and I don't have the money to cover that. Now I got to work harder to get over here, and then I don't see my wife, and then I don't see my kids, and all this margin ends up being impacted all the way around. Sometimes in God's calling in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, am I being honest about that margin? Yeah, because what we choose to do doesn't just impact us, it impacts everyone else around us. And for so many times when we talk about wisdom, we talk about recognizing that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be honest about what it is. I love that. I think we're also called to be practical. Sometimes this is a little bit more difficult for us, but if you look at verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Now, I like the version, the New Century Version. I think they did a good job of kind of bringing out maybe the overall content of this. And it says, "The wise see danger ahead and avoid it, but fools keep going and get into trouble." See, our calling connects us to others, and so we have to be practical, right? And so many times, like, the signs are there. God's going, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And we go, "No, the Lord's got it. He's got it covered." And then, bam, whatever it is, if it's financial ruin, it happens. If it's a moral failure of some sort, infidelity or whatever it is, it happens. We haven't been practical. We haven't been watching as God threw up the flags and said, "No, I may be calling you, but I'm not calling you down that direction. I may be calling you to go and serve in this way, but I am not calling you to fracture your home to do it." Sometimes we get caught up in the moment. We forget what God is calling us to. Sometimes we won't weigh the options, we won't weigh the responsibility. The disciples are choosing to follow Jesus, and he's laying in front of them exactly what they need to be doing, but he also says to them, be practical. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish." So many times in our lives, we've jumped into a circumstance without using wisdom and failed to be practical. And said, "Yeah, God, I know you're calling me in that direction, but you're not calling me to sell the whole thing just yet. You're not calling me to be mindful of, okay, look, I know that this is our budget, this is what I've been spending, but now we're getting to this space and that's not going to work, and I know we have to stop, but God, I just trust you, this was your calling." And God says, "Well, there's no money tree, guy. You need to wait, hold up. I send you barriers to show you that, to be practical." Because again, everything connects us, right? And if everything connects us and we're not practical in our approach to our calling, who else gets impacted? You know, most things that happen in our marriages or in our homes that are stressful and tension, they're driven by the fact that we stop being practical. That we stop being honest and we stop remembering there are other people who are impacted by our decision. And that so many times we miss that. This question of, can I complete this, is important. Will I complete this? Do I have a history of completing things? From time to time, I have to ask myself, how is my follow through? You know, like sometimes I have this great, what I think is a great idea, and I go, "Oh, we got to try this." And like 3 weeks later, we're going, "Oh, another great idea." Like our follow through isn't always that good. And sometimes we're not honest with our track record. I tried and I tried and I tried, but oh, it didn't work. John Maxwell, in a book several years ago, wrote, he was talking about the story of this idea, and he said, and I loved it, it was a great quote, he said, "You know, inspiration is easy, implementation is the hard part." Inspiration is easy, oh my goodness, we can go out and get all kinds of great things. I spent a couple days on a mountain, I'm feeling all kinds of good. Coming back and going, "Oh, we should do this," and people are going, "No, your track record doesn't look real good there." To be practical. Because what ends up happening if we're not practical? Then we jump out, we try to do something, and it doesn't work, and then what happens? We begin to question ourselves, begin to question God's call, begin to question what God's doing, instead of just being practical from the first point. To be sensible, I love this, Proverbs 27, or 22:7 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender." The first time I heard this was several years ago when Debbie and I did our first stab at Financial Peace University. When I say first, I mean first. We've done it a couple of times. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. Like, that's the reality. Financial peace is something that works, and it's hard, but you got to do it. But I remember that first time hearing that, the borrower is the slave to the lender. And that was the first time I think I'd ever read that in the scriptures. And all I wanted to say was, did that really have to be in there? Like, it's so much easier if I can just go get a credit card and charge it up. It's so much easier if I can just get a little more extra credit on my house, and maybe I can do that. So much easier to do that. But then every month when you miss the payment, then you realize how true this is. That the borrower is the slave to the lender because they call. Another passage in the Proverbs where it speaks about, don't be surprised if when you go into debt that they come and take your property if you can't pay. Like, to be sensible. In our lives, sometimes God, we feel like he's calling us to do something, so we think we got to go out and we got to take out a big loan to make it happen. We have great plans, but the problem is I can't see tomorrow. I don't have any idea what tomorrow will bring. I don't know if my car is going to break down. I don't know if somebody's going to be diagnosed with a tragic tumor. I don't know what's going to happen if the job market is just going to drop out. And I go out and I do this and I'm not being sensible. That I'm not doing the things that God is calling me to. And in regard to sensibility as well, Proverbs 22 verses 24 through 25 said this, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Proverbs says, hey, don't befriend angry people, right? Now, what do? People go, I'm not angry, I'm just honest. And what ends up happening is that you get honest, and then eventually I get honest. Suddenly I begin looking like you. Why? Because somewhere along the way you befriended someone who was angry. And you began to look like them. It's an incredible picture. And it's a challenge to us because our call in our life means that we don't surround ourselves with people who are ultimately going to lead us away from what it is we need to be doing. For the last couple of weeks, I've taken just a little bit of a break from social media and all that kind of stuff. And it's been glorious. You know why? Because I'm not constantly trying to feed back my thoughts on, gosh, I wonder why they said it that way. Hey, did you guys know I posted a picture and nobody liked it? That's not a personal shot. I just kind of throwing it out there. But like, how do we deal with that where we're consistently finding the, and then the conversations that we don't have, but we do. How many times do you read a post and you don't respond because you know it's not the right thing to do, but the whole time you're chewing it up in your head and you're becoming that person. You're becoming the angry person, not the person in the post, the angry person the proverb tells you to avoid. You don't like to hear this, but I'm telling you right now, when I'm angry, there are certain kinds of music I listen to. I am 42 years old. I did not like hearing that when I was 14. Right, the kind of music you listen to is going to really rub off on you. Well, it did. Right? If I'm a little despondent, Counting Crows goes on. Seriously, August Santa goes right on the radio. If I'm feeling good about life, Eric Church. But nonetheless, so the whole idea is that I'm in this space where I recognize these things are pouring into me. Be sensible. The things that you're putting into your mind, the things that you're watching, your calling will be impacted by that. If you feel like your job has ran aground, start asking yourself, what kind of things am I putting into my mind? You feel like you're struggling in your marriage or your friendships, start asking questions about, well, am I easily angered? Have I been pouring stuff into my psyche, into my personal being, into the things that I am that God is wanting to separate out and make sacred? Am I pouring things into that space that's ruining it? Our job is to be sensible. Moving on, I think one of the other things that we recognize too, and this is an important one, I believe, is that a characteristic of us for our work and our calling is that we'd be humble. That we would be humble. Proverbs 22:2 says this, rich and poor have this in common. Those who are rich and those who are poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, sometimes, and we do, sometimes we sort of gauge someone's worth based on their income or based on their setting or based on their status or whatever it may be. And we look at it and we go, well, you know, they're in that situation because they made those choices. And there may be a great deal of truth to that. But what's really unfair about that statement is that we fail to remember that they, like us, were made in the image of God. Every one of them. How hard is it knowing that your calling in your life is to teach others to be reconciled to God? How difficult is it if you're consistently looking at them and downplaying their worth? And downplaying their value based on what neighborhood they come from or what clothing they're wearing or whether or not they do or do not give the indication of something you think is appropriate. How hard is it for us to continue in the work God has called us to shine and celebrate Him when we view them that way? And so it's calling for humility. 22:4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And for so many of us, we need to see this and we need to have it reminded to us. Jesus modeled this for us in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our jobs, whatever they may be, whatever field they may be in, are all designed to say to people, I need you to hear about Jesus, who's gentle and humble. I know this because of the way he treats me. My sister, my younger sister, who is certainly not a believer and avoids Christianity at every turn that she can, we had conversations, and I think I probably mentioned this before, that several months ago we were having a conversation just following a funeral. And she said, Mike, and I'll let you into the world that I live in. Mike, you know that I'm gay, and there's so many Christians who seem to be so hateful towards me because I'm gay. I said, Chris, I love you. And you know where I'm at with that. You know how I feel about that. But my ultimate goal is that you would get to know Jesus. And I recognize there have been a number of people misrepresent him in a number of different ways. And I'm trying diligently not to be that person, but I want you to know that the only goal I have for you is for you to know Jesus. See, because I know what's true in my life is that I was not perfect when I came to him. And whatever perfection I have now is because it's been imparted, not because I've deserved it. And there have been numerous things in my life that God has had to change well beyond that moment I received his son as Lord. Number of things. And for so many of us, remembering that living out this gentleness and this humility is so important because it's the message we're calling people towards. A God that loves them, not as they are, or rather loves them as they are, not as they should be, because nobody is as they should be. To meet them right at that space and let him change and shape them as he sees fit. And for so many of us, that humility is there. Now, there are a couple of other things I want you to consider about our work. Number one, I want you to consider that our work celebrates God's character. There is a beautiful passage in Genesis 1 where God describes the role and the expectation of Adam and Eve. Just stick with me for a few more minutes. So in Genesis 1, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. From the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, this is your call. This whole world is yours to be blessed from and to enjoy. And your call is to honor me by taking care of it, tending to it in different ways. He says, your job is to replenish the earth by making people just like you. So God made sex, and everything about it, sacred. And he made the family sacred in that way, and he gave it a calling. And then he gave us vocation and said, take care of everything there is around you and be mindful of that. From the beginning, that's what God had established, and it is the fall that has broken that for us. That's why so many of us walk around wondering if I'll ever do anything that amounts to anything. That's why so many people are broken in their lives because they go, I just don't know if I'm ever going to do anything that God's going to be proud of. They ask the question of God, what do you want me to do here? Not because they're wondering with awe and majesty about God's great plan for their lives, but because they're afraid that they've offended him so terribly that there's nothing he wants them to do. The fall has damaged our ability to see that for what it is. Our work is God's way of saying, celebrate me. Enjoy your lives. Have full lives. Make sure that these things come together because by doing so, you celebrate me. But the only way we can do that now is through our relationship with Jesus, who takes all of our work and makes it sacred again. And so we celebrate God's character through our work. And the last thing I would say to you is this. that our work continues God's plan. I was gone for 3 Sundays. And in the span of that 3 Sundays, there were 2 members of our fellowship that I held dear that passed through death into life while I was gone. I had the privilege of celebrating Mary Hatley's life here during that time frame, and then our brother Bill Holt, who passed as well, I had to just celebrate through prayer and conversation with friends and so forth. But in addition to that, on my way to Colorado, a very dear friend of my mom passed away as well. She likewise passed through death into life. And this last week, this last Friday, I went and celebrated her in Collinsville. You see, God's plan for us was always to take our lives and make them into something that we're feeding a greater plan. Not a machine, but a plan. That everything we're doing has some ongoing impact to other people. That's why when we talk about our connectedness to one another and we recognize our job does something for someone else, we do so because that's how the plan works. And it's an incredible plan for us to see that. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians says this, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." You see, our work is a continuation of a greater plan. You may not think so, but I'm telling you right now, everything we learn in life, we learn from someone else. Good or bad, we learn it. And once we learn it, we have the obligation to pass it along. As I mentioned before, 2 callings in our life, one to be reconciled to God and another to lead people to that same reconciliation. How do we do that? By taking every day that we go to work seriously. I'm going to be more honest. I'm going to try to be more sensible in the things that I do. I'm going to be practical. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to realize that whether I get up at 5:30 or I get up at 8:30 or if I go to work at 2:30 in the afternoon or 10:30 at night, my work is a celebration of God's goodness. Now, are there some jobs that are not going to be a celebration of God's goodness? Yes. I don't feel like this is a space where I have to identify those. I would just simply say that if your calling that you're presently a part of does not in every way, shape, or form give opportunity to point to God for glory, you may want a different calling. Simple put. But for us, it's remembering that it's an ongoing story. You and I are here today because someone told us the story years ago. But they also told us another story that said, this is what you do with your days. This is how you spend your days. And for so many of us, we fail to see that. Joe mentioned last week, how long does someone remember you after you're gone? I think his number was 1 year. In our age, it must be, or maybe much shorter. And for so many of us, it's a reminder to us that the work we do is important. But it's only important because God makes it important. And that our job is to figure out how to continue to tell the story. In a book I read a few years ago called Have a Little Faith by Mitch Albom. Mitch is an author who's written a few other books. Tuesdays with Maurice would be a great example. But he wrote a book covering 2 guys. A rabbi who was a close friend of his and had been his rabbi growing up. And then an evangelist or a pastor in a kind of an urban area, I believe in Chicago. And so the story is kind of intersecting how the 2 kind of know each other and so forth, but don't really. But really, the heart of the story is that Mitch was requested by the rabbi to come and be prepared to do his funeral. So Mitch spent an entire time kind of gathering thoughts and insights. And at one point they were talking about the challenges of living beyond this life and the fears that people have. And the ultimate fear that people have is the second death. And the second death is this, according to the rabbi. He says, to think that you died and no one would remember you. I wondered if this was why we try so hard to make our mark in America, to be known. Think of how important celebrity has become. We sing to get famous, expose our worst secrets to get famous, lose weight, eat bugs, even commit murder to get famous. Our young people post their deepest thoughts on public websites. They run cameras from their bedrooms. It's as if we're screaming, notice me, remember me. Yet, the notoriety barely lasts. Names quickly blur, and time and end time are forgotten. How then, I asked Reb, can you avoid the second death? In the short run, he said, the answer is simple, family. It's through my family that I hope to live on for a few generations. When they remember me, I live on. When they pray for me, I live on. All the memories we have made, the laughs and the tears, but that too is limited. How so? And he's saying the next sentence, which I will not. But if I've done a good job, then I'll be remembered for one generation, maybe two. But eventually, they're all going to say, what was his name again? And at first I protested, then I stopped. I realized I did not know my great-grandmother's name. I'd never seen my great-grandfather's face. How many generations does it take, even in close-knit families, for the fabric to unravel? This is why the Reb said, faith is so important. It's a rope for us all to grab up and down the mountain. I may not be remembered in so many years, but what I believe and have taught about God, our tradition, that can go on. It comes from my parents and their parents before me. And if it stretches to my grandchildren and to their grandchildren, then we are all, you know, connected. And for so many of us, we forget the story that we are a part of is one that was shared to us. And one that we have the privilege to share to someone else. But it's not just a story randomly put together. It was ordered by the God of creation. That's why your calling, why your work is so important. Because the God of creation is saying, well, it may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. Because it's how I built you. You may not see it of any real consequence, but it's the way I shaped you personally. And it pleases me when you're doing it. Will you pray with me? Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you for this space, and I thank you that you've given us time to just reflect. And I pray that people do understand even more today that the calling we have in our life is driven by the fact that you've put it in place. That stirring we have in our lives, that's from you. The fact that we keep consistently coming back to it, that we can't seem to escape it, it's from you. Our gifts, all the things that we can do, all the things that we can accomplish, Lord, those are things that you've imparted to us, things you've built us for. Because this story continues on beyond us. One day, Lord, you will return. For those of us who have not yet passed through death into life, you'll call us to you, and you'll show us that the work that you set in front of us was yours. And it was something to be proud of. So my prayer is today, Lord, I know there are those among us who they haven't understood the calling. They don't understand that the job that they have as a school teacher or as an attorney or as a doctor or as a mechanic or a person who works on computers or as a stay-at-home parent, they don't see their job as doing anything more than paying bills. But you do. You see it as the way that you fine-tune them personally. How it is that you will bring fullness to their life. How it is that you, when they receive your Son as Lord, will redeem all the work of their hands. They don't see that you could be proud of them. My prayer is that today they will. My prayer also is for those, Lord, whose lives have taken different turns. Maybe it's retirement now and they're asking, now what's my calling? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe there's something that's come upon them and they're not sure what to do, and this impacts everything they've been doing. Maybe they're battling depression, Lord. They just haven't felt the worth of who they are yet. I don't know what it is, Lord, but you do. And your desire is for them to make their hope real in you. Father, today it may be that those who are hearing this have not made Jesus their Savior, have not made heaven their home. It may be that today they need to make that step. They know you've been calling them. They just don't know how to piece it together or what to do. I pray that in these next moments, they'll be willing to do that. Father, maybe it is that those who have made that promise are now seeing that they need to do more to see the calling that you have now for them. I don't know what it is, Lord. Whatever it may be, I know that you're calling, and I pray we'll respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.